Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God our Savior and through His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for consideration today is found written in 1 Corinthians in the second chapter, the first five verses. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. So far the text. In Jesus' name, dear fellow redeemed, him we just sang a moment ago before the sermon, typically a hymn that's sung on a Sunday when a new pastor is being installed into his new position in a Christian congregation. First stanza, as you noted, was a prayer to Jesus, who himself spent the whole night praying to his heavenly Father on a mountainside, and then in the morning summoned his disciples that he might designate 12 of them to be his apostles, to bless the new pastor as he takes up the mantle of responsibility of serving as an under-shepherd of Jesus in his new congregation. And then in the second stanza, we pray that all ministers might serve the Lord faithfully and exhibit love for Christ by feeding his lambs and sheep with the wholesome spiritual food of God's pure word. And in the next stanza, that Jesus would bless his people with faithfulness, that they might listen to the pastor as he presents to them the words of God and honor them, not for their person's sake, but for the Lord's sake, whose servant they are. Their honoring of the Lord is really what Paul is talking about there. And that they might stand shoulder to shoulder with their pastor and lift him up with their prayers. And then, as the hymn writer says, gain the prophet's own reward, that has received the same gospel blessings that Jesus promises graciously to give to his pastors as they present the word of the gospel to the people. Now, that hymn is certainly a fitting one, isn't it, for the occasion of a pastor's installation, but what about, like, later on, after a pastor has served in a parish for a while? Is it still appropriate? Well, it surely is. Serves as a great reminder for pastor and people of the unique nature of the relationship that the Lord of the church creates between them. And it is also very good for pastors to be reminded of the responsibility and the privilege the Lord has committed to them to let one message above all predominate in their ministry to God's saints. And so that the people will hear this message every time they enter church on a Sunday morning. And we've chosen to use that as our theme for today. What you can expect when you come to church on a Sunday morning, well, first of all, expect to find a mere man in the pulpit, the called pastor. And then expect to hear a mighty message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Another hymn from the mission section of our hymnal, we sing, and you'll recognize these words, if you cannot speak like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus, you can say He died for all. The thought that hymn presents is that it's not necessary to possess the abilities of an angel or of the great apostle Paul before you can tell others about Jesus. The hymn writer Daniel March does hold Paul up as an example of a gifted gospel preacher, and certainly Paul was that. No one could do and accomplish what Paul did on three extensive missionary journeys and a voyage to Rome if he had not been blessed by the Holy Spirit with a keen ability to communicate the saving gospel truths to other people. That being said, you know, it's also true that there were men who possessed far superior gifts of oratory than Paul. In fact, on a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being most eloquent, Paul probably would not have been ranked by his audience not much higher than a 5 or maybe a 6, maybe a little higher. We're talking preaching style, not content. That was always a 10. More on that in a moment. That's one of the things that Paul's antagonists, and you can read about this in the New Testament, they tried to use against him. They undertook to discredit him by pointing up that he wasn't a flashy speaker. Things didn't always flow out of his mouth in a smooth way. So Paul wrote here in our text, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God." And if you read in the next letter of Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians in the 10th chapter, he speaks about this, how his detractors, they were saying, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, "His letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing," they were saying. So why do we mention that? Simply to underline the Bible truth, and a very wonderful one indeed, that the success of the gospel does not depend on the silver-tongued oratory of the speaker. When Paul came to Corinth to present God's word to the Corinthians, he trusted God could use Paul, mere man that he was, frail, weak, troubled by a thorn in his flesh, which he speaks of in his second letter, this chronic physical disability he suffered from. Don't know exactly what it was, but it kept cropping up and bothering him. Paul trusted that the Lord could still use him to accomplish his purposes because the word has power of its own, and the Holy Spirit uses that mighty word to spread the kingdom of the Lord wheresoever his breath has given life to beings meant for heaven, to lead precious souls, precious to Jesus whom he redeemed, to anchor their hopes for eternal life in him. And if they already know him by faith as their Lord and Savior, to bolster them in this faith in the midst of a hostile and truth-denying world. Other examples, by the way, could be cited of this in the Holy Scriptures to illustrate this comforting truth. And by the way, comforting not only for those on the front lines of God's kingdom work, those who serve in the public ministry, pastors and teachers, but for all of God's people as you carry out the calling the Lord has given you to share the good news of his forgiving love in Christ with others. That the Lord of the church uses mere mortals, men, women, children, to accomplish great things. So what are those two examples that come to mind? Particularly, one of them is the leader of the children of Israel back in the Old Testament, Moses. Remember how God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush in the desert near Mount Horeb, where Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. And he said, "I am the God of your fathers, Moses. I've seen the misery of my people. I've heard their plaintive cries. I'm concerned about the sufferings they're enduring as slaves. And I've come down to rescue them and bring them out of that land of Egypt to a good and spacious land, and I'm sending you to speak my word to Pharaoh and lead my people out. Moses said, but Lord, I'm not a man of eloquence. I'm slow of speech. Who am I that I should go and talk to Pharaoh and be the leader of the Israelites? I don't have the gifts that are needed for this tall assignment. God said, Moses, who gave men their mouths? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I'll help you speak and teach you what you need to say. And you know the rest of the story, how the Lord utilized Moses in marvelous ways for the cause of his kingdom. The other example that I had in mind is the story of the son of a priest in Judah, whose name was Jeremiah. God came to him one day out of the blue. He's probably a teenager, maybe 19 years old. And he said, before I formed you, Jeremiah, in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah said, oh, Lord, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a youth. God said, do not say I'm only a youth, Jeremiah. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command, and do not be afraid, for I will be with you and give you the words to say. Isn't that a tremendous confidence booster for all of us? Certainly for public ministers of the word it is, but also as Christian lay people too, to know that as you go about your calling to share the words of eternal life with people in Christ, in your circle of life, of friends or family, work colleagues, the power is not in you, but in Jesus' words that you speak. We have this treasure. This is in 2 Corinthians, again, that second letter of Paul to these same Christians. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, pieces of pottery, that's what we are, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not in us. And he writes in our text again, he said, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Another hymn that we might reference is another one in our hymnal. It's called Thy Strong Word. And in one of the stanzas it says, lo, on those who dwelt in darkness, spiritual darkness, dark as night and deep as death, broke the light of thy salvation, breathe thine own life-giving breath. That is, the Lord uses, and he used his mighty word to bring us who were by nature in unbelief's darkness into his wonderful light, the same way he said, let there be light in the beginning on creation day one, and there was light. And then it goes on, thy strong word bespeaks us righteous. That is, it bears witness to the fact that we through Christ have become righteous and holy, bright with thine own holiness. Glorious now we press towards glory, and our lives, our hopes expressed by the power of the word. That's how that happened. And the main content of this message of power that we are called to proclaim, it's the still small voice of the gospel, or as Paul says it here in our text, I resolved to know nothing while I was among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Paul arrived at Corinth on that second missionary tour. He saw all the problems the citizens of this city of over 500,000 were dealing with, many of the same that people deal with in our world today. Social problems, societal problems, economic health problems, you name it. The one that Paul sought to address above all was the sin problem, the unbelief problem, the poverty of soul and the lacking of the blessings that come through faith in Christ that the people as yet did not possess. We noted in last Sunday's sermon, you may remember, that the Corinthians were very much into worldly wisdom, and they made a point of staying on the cutting edge of things, latest trends, being woke and all that. Jesus sent Paul to Corinth to share the wisdom above all wisdom, which the world considers nonsense, which is the power to salvation for all who believe. It's the message that everybody needs to hear and keep on hearing above everything else. And it is to be the focal point of the ministries of pastors, just as it was for Paul all through that 18-month stretch that he spent in Corinth on that mission tour. The people, we all need to hear and to know who Jesus is, why he was born, why did he live, why did he die, why did he arose? What I received, I passed on to you, Paul wrote later on in this letter, which is of first importance that Christ died for your sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again, according to the scriptures. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Another quotation from the second letter to the Corinthians, a beauty gospel verse, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That message, dear friends, might be described as radical. You know, people talk about, a radical message. Very radical and revolutionary. Not only dynamic and powerful, but progressive in the highest sense. Forward-looking and forward-thinking all the way into eternity. That's the message that's of first importance, because the only one that brings true peace to sin-weary souls, real nourishment to famished souls, aching for meaning, satisfaction in their lives during the time that they spend on earth and then forever in heaven. A message indeed that is as relevant for people living in America in the 21st century as it was for the citizens of the Roman Empire back in the days of the Apostle Paul, or for that matter, going backwards all the way to Adam and Eve. Same relevant message. The message the Spirit continues to use to convert unbelievers, sanctify believers, to work the miracle of faith in the heart of a little baby when they get baptized. It's what the Spirit uses to ground our children and our young people in faith as they grow up and as they mature, as parents teach them God's Word at home, and as they bring them to Sunday school and confirmation class and beyond. That is the power that strengthens and keeps us, young and old Christians, in the faith for as long as we live. No wonder, then, the Lord teaches us pastors to make this message the focal point of our ministries and the message that we all are called as individual lay Christians to share in Jesus' name as his gospel ambassadors to the world. So may the Lord help us and bless us in our work, and so that finally, as we prayed in the last verse of the pre-sermon hymn, we may, when our work is done, together stand before thy throne, and joyful hearts and voices raise in one united song of praise, with all the bright celestial host, to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind. Guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.